Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? If you ask someone what do you think about Christians? What kind of response do you think you'd get in this day and age if you ask someone, what do you think about Christians? Would they say, oh, they are wonderful people? Or would they be a little bit of a negative reaction to that? What does the word Christian mean? It has a lot of baggage on it nowadays that I don't even like to use the word Christian in many contexts of talking about being a Christian, because it means so many things to so many people. You know, I'm an American, so I'm a Christian. Or I was raised in a Christian home, or I've always been a Christian. And so you get all kinds of ideas and thoughts about this idea of a Christian. I think probably a better term for us is a follower of Jesus. But then the question arises, then what is that? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's what we want to do in these next few weeks, is talk about what that really means to be a follower of Jesus. And how can I become a better follower of Jesus? Or for some of you, it will be to start that journey and say, I don't even think I am a follower of Jesus. I want to know more of how to follow Jesus. I've been going to church, but it's not following the church. You know, you have to if you're going to follow this church, you never know where it's going to meet. You know, we're on the move. To follow Jesus, what does that mean? I think to understand that, we're going to be in these next few weeks, as Timothy mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at different stories about when Jesus would say those two words, follow me. And we're going to look at some of those. It's mentioned throughout the Gospels when Jesus would say, follow me. The first one I want to look at is Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin unpacking that nearly a word at a time when we get to verse 34. But before that, I think we just need to understand the scene and really what is happening there. If you start off in chapter 8, and if you have your Bible and you open that, or your cell phone, or wherever you have your Bible, because they're not going to be on the screen. But in chapter 8, it starts off, and there are quite a few verses there. He's feeding the multitude. Now think about that. What a breathtaking experience that is for Jesus here to work through the disciples and literally feeding thousands of people. Well, after that, the Pharisees came around and they said, we'd like to see more of that. Do it again, you know. And they want more miracles from him. And what did he do? He was out of there. Went down the boat with the disciples and they took off. Well, when he gets to the next city, he heals a blind man. And now they've seen, he's fed multitudes. Now he heals a blind man. They've seen a lot of that. Then, I don't know if you know, notice that the book of Mark is how many chapters? I see some of you thumbing. It's 16. I'll save your thumb there. And then we're at chapter 8. So right in the middle, this is sort of a turning point in the whole book of Mark. When he then asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? I mean, they've seen all this outstanding. They've never seen anything like this in all their life. These are kind of miracles. Who do people say that I am? Well, who speaks up? Peter, of course. And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're not only Jesus, but you're Jesus Christ. By the way, his name is not Jesus Christ. He is Christ, he is Jesus the anointed. Christ just simply means the anointed one. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You're going to be the conqueror of the world. You are the Christ. And Jesus said, you're right. And I'm going to come and build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he drops a bombshell on them. And he says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be going to Jerusalem and suffer there. And not only will he suffer, he's going to be killed. But then he will be resurrected. And Peter said, whoa, wait, just a minute. You got that all wrong, Jesus. You got that all wrong. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You've just admitted that you're the Christ. That can't happen to you. You're going to overthrow Rome. You're going to be our ruler. And he had a hard time dealing with that. And so now Jesus turns and reprimands Peter. Now Jesus begins to call the crowd that must have been gathering around because he's teaching these disciples and they don't quite understand what he's talking about. And then he calls the crowd to him. And as the crowd moves closer to him, that's where we pick it up in 34. And he says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, if anyone, note that, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The greatest invitation ever issued to any person or mankind was this invitation here. Come and follow me. The great benefits of following Jesus. You've heard me say it over and over again. The best following Jesus is what? The best way to live and the only way to die. I'll say it again. Following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. And you've also heard me say, if you find a better way, go for it. But I've not found a better way. I don't know of anyone that's found a better way. Following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. There are great benefits. There are great benefits in following Jesus. But there's also a great price in following Jesus. Great benefits and a great price. This invitation, catch this, this invitation that Jesus gives is an invitation to a relationship, a close, intimate relationship, to follow him, to go the way that he is going. It is to make a choice to follow him. And there is great benefits. We love it. I remember in high school, we always wondered who's going to be chosen for the basketball team. We'd all try out because it's about the only exciting thing happening in our high school. Didn't have enough to play football or anything like that. So if you're going to be anybody, you had to be on the basketball team. And so I remember we'd try out, and then you'd go to school the next day, and there'd be a list on the locker room door of who made it. We'd all rush to see if our name was on there. And man, it was exciting when I saw my name there. And then what also excited, they gave us these jerseys and this uniform that looked great. You can't imagine how good I look. And this uniform there. And I was dressed up for basketball. Great benefit. But then the coach began to tell us the price. He was tough. I mean, he was tough on us. And there was a cost. We won a championship. But there was a cost. There was a price to pay. And you know, we were willing to pay that price because we understood the benefit. Now, what does Jesus say here? Come after me. If you're going to come after me, what's the first thing he begins to say to them? There's three things here. One is, first, deny himself. Now, you understand what it means to deny yourself. Some of you do that quite often. You know, I make great homemade granola. And as I eat one bowl, I have to work hard to deny myself another bowl or another bite. You know, I'll eat the bowl and then I'll just nibble away. And this morning when I was eating that bowl of granola, I thought, I am going to demonstrate to those people that I'm going to speak to today, I can deny myself. And I did it. I only ate one bowl and I denied myself. So we understand what to deny ourselves, to deny in any way, just simply means to say no. But in the following Jesus, to deny ourselves means to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus. Judas never did understand that. He had a consumer mindset, which perhaps some of you have a consumer mindset. I want to follow Jesus because I think there's great benefits there. Have you understood that there is a price to pay? Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was a trusted follower of Jesus. He was a treasure of the group. But all of a sudden he saw the price is going to be huge. And he bails out. Have any of you bailed out? Have any of you said, the price is too great, I think I'll just go to church, but I'm not sure about following Jesus? Big difference. Big difference. Did it cost you anything to get here this morning? For some of you, maybe an hour of sleep. No big deal. Maybe a little bit of gasoline. No big deal. Anybody take risks to get here? So to go to church is, you know, the heathen can do that. The question is, are you following Jesus? There is a price. Every single day, you come to a fork in the road, every single day. And Yogi Berra's philosophy will not work. When you come to a fork in the road, what does he say? Take it. You can't do that. You've got to decide one way or another. Every single day, will I follow Jesus today? Will I follow Jesus today? And it will require saying no. At times it will say no. One of the things when I go to the circus when I was a kid and I watched, one of the things that always so breathtaking to me was the flying trapeze. And I'm telling you, when they'd leave one swing, they've got to make a decision. They've got to make a decision. They had to let go and take hold. To follow Jesus, you have to let go. You can't hang on to your life. You have to let go to take hold. Are you letting go? Are there things that you are refusing to let go of? He goes on to say, not only you have to deny yourself, you have to take up the cross. The cross is interesting in that Romans would not crucify another Roman. They would only crucify their enemy. And they would leave those crosses up, blood-stained, cruel crosses, and they would leave them up to terrify people. If you don't follow us, that's where you'll end up. If you don't behave, that's where you'll end up. People were terrified. The cross was an ugly, terrifying image. We sure have made it look nice, haven't we? We put it into jewelry. We put on a church. What's the deal about the cross? The cross is central to the gospel. The cross is central to our message. And it's kind of like the cross is an intersection where God, the divine, meets humanity. God, a holy God, meets sinful mankind. Why the cross? Why couldn't Jesus just look out and say, I forgive you? A price had to be paid. God, remember, God is holy. Means there is none like Him, perfect. If I provided you a glass of pure water and put one drop of poison in it, would you drink it? It's now contaminated. That's humanity right here, contaminated. The only way that it can be pure is this holy God cannot accept you as a contaminated person. He cannot accept you no more than a glass of pure water can accept a drink of poison and still remain pure. God in no way holy can accept you and your sinfulness without some way paying the price for those sins. That is the message of the cross. That's the reason why it is so central in all the gospel, the good news that God has given to us. The cross is central. God is holy, and mankind is contaminated. So he goes on to say, take up your cross. It means to lay your life down and pick up that cross. It's a very deciding moment that you lay your life down and pick up the cross. And then he says these two familiar words, follow me. Follow me. Watch this. To follow Jesus means you have to leave something behind. To follow Jesus is to go the same way that he is going. It means you have to leave something behind. I could go to the army surplus store. I could put on an army uniform. I could get my little name badge made here. And I've considered that at the airport a few times. Because you know they let the military in first. Do you read about all those lines that are backing up? So I think, if I just had a uniform on, they couldn't tell that I was a fake. By the way, we can't tell if you're a fake either all the time. Are you a fake? Are you just wearing a uniform? Are you a soldier? When you join up in the army, you don't say, well, yeah, I think I'm going to take this Sunday off. How's that go with the army? I don't think I want to do that. I'm tired this morning. I don't want to get up that early. I don't want to run all this. I just think I'll catch you tomorrow. How's that work? No, to follow Jesus isn't putting on some sort of uniform that you call yourself a soldier. It means you have to let go. They leave home. They go to what kind of camp? Boot camp. And follow. You give your life to be a soldier. To follow Jesus is nothing less. Nothing less than to follow him. So, what's under that uniform this morning that you call Christian? A soldier or a fake? Multitudes of people, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but multitudes of people, I fear today, would be horrified when Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into that kingdom. Following Jesus is more than words. Following Jesus is more than some flippant prayer that you pray and say, lime in like Flynn. To follow Jesus means you let go. To take hold. You have to let go to take hold. Then he goes on in the next verse, which is very, very interesting. Says that whoever, here again, it's anyone, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Whoever saves his life. Who wouldn't want to save their life? Who wouldn't want to save their life from a disease? Who would not want to do everything that, you know, we have health care, which costs us tons nowadays. We build hospitals that are humongous. We do all kinds of research because we want to save life. How's that going to go? Think for just a moment. How is saving your life working? Whoever wants to save his life, are you able to save your life? Or some way you're thinking, that the body you're in is going to last forever? You can't save it. There's no way you can save your life. It's going to die. This physical body, it's going to die. There's no way around it. Whoever wants to save his life, there's got to be another way. Because the way that you're going right now, all of us are going to end up in the same place as far as death. So he goes on to say, whoever wants to save his life must lose it. Must lose it. But he goes on to say here, but this life that you have, by the way, this life that you have, you can't save anyway. So why not give it away in a way that you can find it? That's what he's saying. You're going to lose it anyway. So why don't you just cash it in now? Why don't you throw it in? You cannot save that life that you're trying to hang on to. You can't save it. But if you give it, that is the only way that you can have life. You don't own yourself. Some people say, well, I'll do with my life whatever I want to. It's my life. Oh, it is. Where did it come from? It was given. God gives that breath, just like he did in the very beginning. God breathed the breath of life into humanity and he became a living body. No, what does he say? He became a living what? Soul. More than a body. You're more than a body. Your mother became a living soul. You're not your own. Every follower of Jesus has been bought with a price. The scripture says you're not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible even goes ahead and be this definitive. You either ways belong to Jesus or you belong to the devil. Do you ever think about that? Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? It says, whoever will save his life, ironic thing, will lose. The only way you can save your life is to lose it. I don't know if you're familiar with Jim Elliot or not. Does that name ring a bell? He was a missionary in Ecuador. There's a movie about it, The Point of the Spear. He and his family and another family went to Ecuador and were actually martyred, killed by the natives there. At the end of the spear. And you know what? One of his most famous quotes is this one here on the screen. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Same thing Jesus was saying, just said a different way. Why don't you read that with me? He is no fool who gives his life. Jesus said, you're going to lose it anyway. There's no way you can keep it. Some of you trying to hang on to it, there's no way you can keep it. But if you give it to Jesus, if you lose your life, he says, for my sake, if you lose your life for my sake, then you will find it. Let me challenge you this week, the first thing you do of a morning, go in and meet with God for just a moment, maybe 15 minutes. Find you a chair that's a good chair and a room where you'll not be disturbed. And in that chair, read God's Word and make your first steps of the day. Lord, I will follow you. Here I am, the best I know how. Every choice, every fork in the road that I come to today, I want to follow you. Help me have ears to follow you. Sensitize my heart to hear you and to know you and to follow you. I want that intimate relationship with you today that I will follow you. Why don't you try that this week? Every single day. Are you game for that? Okay. Rest of you. Are you game for that? I'm looking for some nods or yeses or something like that. Are you game for that?
Yes.
Telling the truth?
Yes.
Okay. So get up and say, I will follow you. I will follow you. I don't know where it's going to take me, but I will follow you. It says, for my name's sake. For what purpose? It's not about you. Rick Warren wrote this book years ago about the purpose of your life. And the very first phrase is that it's not about you. You're made for a purpose. That purpose is a loving relationship with Jesus that lasts forever and glorifies Him. And so you're making that decision throughout a day. I will follow you because there's a purpose to my life. The purpose of my life is an intimate, loving relationship that glorifies God. I want to follow Him. I want that relationship. And then He says, then you can save it only by giving it. The only way you can save it, you can't save it, can you? Have we talked about that already? You can't save it. But if you want to really save your life, then give it. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the wee little man? How'd you like to be known throughout all of history as the wee little man? And Zacchaeus, what was his profession? A crooked tax collector, I might add. Tax collectors then, they charge whatever they want to, and they take part of that money, and they became extremely wealthy, but they were hated by everybody. Zacchaeus, it appears to me, that said there's got to be a better way to live. I'm curious about this man, Jesus. I want to see Him. Well, being a wee little man in a crowd, he climbs up in a tree. And then Jesus challenges him. Come down. I want you to follow me. Come down. And he shinnies down. And he says, I want to go to your house. And when he comes down, he says, I will give half of all of that I have away to the poor. I'll give half of it. And anyone that I've cheated, which probably means everyone, anyone that I cheated, I will pay them back four times. Now, I can see that Zacchaeus is bankrupt by now. And what he was saying is, I'm cashing it all in. I am sold out. I am sold out. I'm letting go so I can take hold. You know what Jesus said? Today, salvation has come to you because you have let go in order to take hold. And He said, I want to go to your house. What is the significance of that? To follow Jesus is a personal relationship. I want to live with you day in and day out. I want to be in your house. I want to be in your life day in and day out. And then at the close of that story, He said, this is the reason why I came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why I came. Because you're going to lose this life anyway. It's a dead-end road, literally. It's a dead-end road. But the reason I've come, that if you want to give that life, you can actually save it. And then He goes on in verse 36. Say, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the profit in that? If he gain it all. If he gain it all. Solomon, you know, we just finished the series on Ecclesiastes. And Solomon was the one that appeared that he had it all. But throughout all the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, you can have it all, but it's nothing but vanity. It's just meaningless. The last chapter, you begin to see that he begins to see there's more than just all this vanity and meaninglessness. You can have it all, but it means very, very, very little. Not fulfilling. And then he goes on to say, what does it profit a man? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his soul? The profit. But he forfeits his soul. Forfeits. In other words, to forfeit means that you throw it away. Forfeit means that you don't recognize its value. Do you see people throwing their life away? Do you ever throw your life away? Just wasting it? I got a, you know, you get all kinds of mail, junk mail, all that. Do you ever get things that are a check, you know, maybe for $1,000, and you, whoo, $1,000. Good luck in cashing that, right? I got one of those one time when I threw it in the trash, and after I threw it in the trash, I thought about, boy, that sure did look real. I wonder how they made it look so real. Guess what? I pulled it out of the trash, looked at it again. It was real. I just tossed $1,000 in the trash. You know, what is even greater is people throw their life in the trash. They can't save it. So they just think wasting it is the best way to go. I submit to you, following Jesus is the best way to live and the only way to die. That's what Jesus is trying to say. So you gain the whole world, lose your own soul, or forfeit it. So what? Last verse, verse 37. For what can a man give in return or exchange for his soul? Or the price of it? I went on the internet this week and looked to see what is your body's worth nowadays. Do you know how much your body is worth? The highest price I could find on the internet is $4.50. That's what your physical body is worth. $4.50. It says, in exchange for your... How big a life policy have you ever had? One time the church had over $1 million life insurance policy on me. They weren't trying to save my body necessarily, you know, but save... What's this deal about saving your life? It says here, what makes your life so valuable? I think you're more valuable than $4.50, would you? So what makes your life valuable more than $4.50? Valuable enough that Jesus died for your life. What makes you so valuable? Because of who made you. Who made you? God made you. You are extremely, you're so valuable. He's willing to pay his life to ransom or redeem your life. So you've got a life that's on a dead-end street. If you give it away, you can save it. Do you have a better plan? Do you have a better plan? To follow Jesus is not putting on an army suit and calling yourself a soldier. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Not everybody. Because I see what's under that army suit. You're impressing people, but I see your heart. Now let me ask you, are you following Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Would you just bow with me and let's pray, and then we're going to sing a song, I Will Follow, I Will Follow, I Will Follow. Lord, we're on a dead-end street, and we know it. There is no way. We try terribly hard. We spend billions of dollars trying to make an exchange and to save our life, and we can't do it. The only way we can save our lives ultimately is to give it away, to let go and take hold, to let go and take hold. So God, as we leave today, we just want to say, I will follow you. I will follow you. And every day this week when we get up and we go to that chair and we sit down for a moment and we read your scripture, it says, I will follow you. I don't know where this day is going to take me, but I will follow you. And throughout the day, I'm going to keep in mind, I'm here to follow you. I'm in relationship with you, a loving relationship. I don't want to do anything. I want to go the direction you're going. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. For your name's sake, as the scripture says. Amen.